The title of this sermon is At Last I See the Light, which we'll get to momentarily. But just to give you a refresher on this movie and the themes of it, it's the story of the Princess Rapunzel, right? The one with the magic hair. So, but instead of me trying to give it a recap, I'm going to show again the intro clip that I showed last time several months ago, just to give you a reminder of sort of the flavor and flair with which the story is told in this version of the movie Tangled. So let's go ahead and play that first clip. It should be right there in the slideshow itself.
This is the story of how I died.
Well, don't worry, this is actually a very fun story, and the truth is, it isn't even mine. This is the story of a girl named Rapunzel. And it starts with the sun. Now, once upon a time, a single drop of sunlight fell from the heavens. And from this small drop of sun grew a magic golden flower. It had the ability to heal the sick and injured. Oh, you see that old woman over there? You might want to remember her. She's kind of important. Well, centuries passed, and a hop, skip, and a boat ride away, there grew a kingdom. The kingdom was ruled by a beloved king and queen. And the queen, well, she was about to have a baby. But she got sick. Really sick. She was running out of time. And that's when people usually start to look for a miracle. Or in this case, a magic golden flower. Ah, I told you she'd be important. You see, instead of sharing the sun's gift, this woman, Mother Gothel, hoarded its healing power and used it to keep herself young for hundreds of years. And all she had to do was sing a special song.
Flower, gleam and glow. Let your power shine. Make the clock reverse. Bring back what once was mine. What once was mine.
All right, you get the gist. She sings to it, she turns young. Creepy, right?
Golden flower healed the queen.
A healthy baby girl, a princess, was born with beautiful golden hair. I'll give you a hint. That's Rapunzel. To celebrate her birth, the king and queen launched a flying lantern into the sky. For that one moment, everything was perfect. And then that moment ended.
Flower, gleam and glow. Let your power shine. Make the clock ring.
Broke into the castle, stole the child, and just like that, gone. The kingdom searched and searched, but they could not find the princess. For deep within the forest, in a hidden tower, Gothel raised the child as her own. Gothel had found her new magic flower, but this time, she was determined to keep it hidden.
Why can't I go outside?
The outside world is a dangerous place, filled with horrible, selfish people. You must stay here, where you're safe. Do you understand, Flower?
Yes, Mommy.
But the walls of that tower could not hide everything. Each year on her birthday, the king and queen released thousands of lanterns into the sky. In hope that one day, their lost princess would return.
So one reason that I choose on Fifth Sundays to have these cartoon clips, admittedly, yes, to keep the kids engaged, but also just to show all of us that, man, especially as parents and grandparents, you can watch these movies with your kids or your grandkids, and you can find themes that are found in Scripture. We talked in the first series, sermon in this series, about protective captivity, about how Rapunzel was kept in this tower, locked away, right, and how sin can keep us locked away. We think we're in a safe place, but that sin actually keeps us held captive. Well, today we're going to talk about the beauty of light. And there's a song that we're going to look at in just a few moments from this movie called At Last I See the Light. Because what happens to catch you up is that Rapunzel, locked in that tower for 18 years, all she ever wants to do is get out and go see those lights in person, right? That's her big dream. Well, she gets an unexpected visitor, the guy that was narrating, and, you know, a long story happens, but eventually she holds hostage this really valuable thing that he had with him when he stumbled into her tower, and she says, "I will only give this back to you if you take me to see the lights. Just take me to see the lights, and I'll give back to you what I have." She wanted to go from darkness to light. We find that theme in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, just a couple short verses, and it says this: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Important to note, it's true most places in Scripture, and especially here, when you read the word "you," that is the plural "you." In the South, they'd say "y'all," right? So when you read that, do not individualize Scripture too much or too quickly. Now, we'll get to that a little bit later, but all those "yous," so you individually are not necessarily God's special possession. You, we, the church, is God's special possession, right? All of these things are we as the church, are all of the things that we are declared to be in this passage. But let's first talk for a moment about what we were. You were once not a people, which is a really clumsy phrase for us to use today. You were not a people. But for the people that were hearing and receiving these words, it meant a lot, because to not be a people means you have no connection with one another and you have no identity beyond your individual self. So Peter's writing and he said, there was a time when you were not a people. You didn't have any meaningful connection to those around you, and you did not have any identity beyond just your individualism. And I don't have time to unpack this morning, but I think our world is tilting more and more toward the idea of individualism to the point that we are losing the sense of connection that we have with one another. But that's another sermon for another time. But now, you were not a people, but it says, but now you are a people, and whose people? You are the people of God. So not only do you now have meaningful, valuable connections with one another, but you now exist under this identity that you are God's people. It's kind of like that common theme, especially in children's movies, of the orphan who has no brothers or sisters, no mother or father, but by the end of the book or by the end of the movie, that person has found a family, found brothers and sisters, found a mother and father, and understands the connectedness and the beauty that goes along with that. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And then it says this: you are God's special possession. You are God's special possession. Now, if you read that passage today, if you have a Bible with you and you have the King James Version, it's actually a slightly different rendering in some of the older texts, right? And maybe some of you read it today and are wondering why that's so. Because in the KJV, it actually reads, "You are a peculiar people." And some of you are. And so am I. Peculiar people. Actually, I read that growing up and I thought, it's kind of offensive, right? I'm a peculiar person. But it all has to do with the way that words and the way we use them change over time. Because when the KJV was being translated, the word peculiar was simply another way to say particular. A peculiar thing was just a unique thing, right? And so the actual language there can be translated in the most literal way as a people for acquisition, that God has acquired his people. So yes, some of you may be peculiar, but we are all God's special possession. And we have special possessions, right? So kids in the room, Anybody have a special possession at home that they would defend with their lives, right? That you would clutch as tightly to you as possible and never let go? Anybody want to say what your special possession is? Your monkey. Well, understood. Yeah. Got to hold him tight. Anybody else? Special possession? I see your eyeballs. Are you ignoring me? You shouldn't be ignoring me until you get to be adults. That's what people in here generally do. No? None of you want to volunteer? Right? But kids generally have let one or two special things that they will just clutch, that they will keep in safe places, right? That no one else can touch or take away. And I think as adults, we like to believe we don't have special possessions anymore. Pfft, you do. They're not stuffed animals, right? Or toys necessarily, but you have things that you will absolutely clutch and protect. And at our best moments, I think we have special people. People that we know we would do anything to protect, that are so valuable to us that we would keep them close, no matter the cost. So think about those things. I think those things are just a teeny tiny glimpse into the way God sees us when he sees us as his special possession, that he would hold us close, that he would protect us at all costs. But we're not just God's special possession, we're told a royal priesthood. It's interesting, this is the second time in 1 Peter chapter 2 where the priesthood is mentioned. The first time is the holy priesthood, which gives the image of being in a temple and offering sacrifices, in other words, worship. So we are a worshiping people. But a royal priesthood is slightly different in that the royal priesthood would then go out and declare the goodness of the king and the queen. So you're a holy priesthood, but you're also a royal priesthood. Witnesses for the king. It's almost like with all of these layers of identity, like in some of the classic stories, a child of royalty, like in Rapunzel, gets stolen away and doesn't really know who she is. But then there's the recovery of all of that identity that goes along with it. And when you take all those layers that we just talked about, that we are the people of God, a special possession, a priesthood, a royal priesthood. It eventually leads us to this truth in the scripture. All of that so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. See, unlike Gollum, anybody Lord of the Rings fans? Unlike Gollum, Gollum takes his special possession, his my precious, and what does he do? He hoards it and holds it. No one else is allowed. But God, even though you are his special possession and a priesthood, God says the reason that you have been given that identity is so that you may speak and declare the goodness of the one who has called you out of darkness and into the light. If we understand the identity that we've received, it leads us to make known the one who called us out of darkness and into the light. And let's be honest. I'm not going to make you raise your hands, right? But how many of us are still maybe just even a little tiny bit afraid of the dark, right? Am I the only one? It's okay. I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but listen, there's still this uneasiness, right, about being in the dark. And I'll double down and say there are times when if I'm the last person here in the church building and it's late at night and I'm locking up all alone and I'm walking through those lower hallways where it's all very, very dark and the plumbing clings and clanks and does the plumbing sounds that buildings do when they're built in 1963, I get a little edgy, right? And I keep telling myself, you're in a church, everything's fine, it's going to be okay. There's something about the darkness that puts us sort of on edge. That's why it's still used commonly as a theme in movies and television. The picture up there, you probably can't make it out, is from Stranger Things, one of my new favorite shows. And they play with this a lot, the darkness and the light, right? And we do that because there's still something about being in the darkness. We want to be in the light. And that's what God has done. He said, you were not a people, you were in darkness, and I have called you out and into my glorious light. All right, so we've arrived now at the second clip for this morning, so let me set it up for you. This is about halfway through the movie or so, and Rapunzel has basically blackmailed this young man to take her to the lights. She's holding on to his valuable item, and she said, just take me to the lights, just take me to the lights. And in the movie, you start to understand that he starts to have suspicions that he thinks he knows who this girl is, even if she doesn't know it yet. But what I want you to look for really two things in this clip. First of all, watch for the emotions of the parents. Because what you're going to see, the parents of Rapunzel, 18 years later, still doing this lantern lighting ceremony, sending the lights along with the entire village up into the sky. Look at the emotions you see in the parents in this clip. And then listen, there's a song that's a part of the clip. Listen for those lyrics. Intentionally listen for themes of light, finding light, stepping into the light, how the light makes everything look different, right? So check this out.
You okay?
I'm terrified.
Why?
I've been looking out a window for 18 years, dreaming about what I might feel like when those lights rise in the sky. What if it's not everything I dreamed it would be?
It will be.
And what if it is? What do I do then?
Well, that's the good part, I guess. You get to go find a new dream.
From the windows, all those years outside the window, all that time, never even knowing just how blind I've been. Now I'm here, blinking in the starlight. Now I'm here, suddenly.
You before, but I was just scared. And the thing is, I'm not scared anymore. You know what I mean?
I'm starting to.
All those days chasing down a daydream, all those years living in a blur, all that time never truly seeing things the way they were.
shining in the starlight. Now she's here, suddenly I know. If she's here, it's crystal clear. I'm where I'm meant to go. And at last I see the light.
And it's like the sky is new.
And it's warm and real and bright. And the world has somehow shifted. All at once, everything is different. Now.
So about the fourth or fifth time I watched that movie, and I know you're thinking that's a little excessive, right? Four or five times. But when the movie came out in 2010, my daughter would have been, oh, math is hard, four-ish, right? So it was very popular at our house. But I remember, I still remember being in the living room and seeing that scene and just having this overwhelming thought that that young girl is sitting there in that boat and she is absolutely surrounded by love that comes from her father, but she doesn't quite know it yet. She feels a connection. She knows there's something there, but she doesn't quite know it. And I'm convinced that in our world today, there are so many people who want to be connected and feel there might be something out there, and they are surrounded by God's love, and they just don't know it yet. It reminds me of a story from the Apostle Paul when he was in Athens in Acts chapter 17, walking around in that city, a very pagan city, idols everywhere. He's probably tripping over them because there are so many idols in the city. He goes to the place where he openly shares about Jesus because it's a place where he can share about ideas, right? And he compliments the Athenians. He says, wow, you are so religious. I see your passion and in your love, you know, poured out to all of these different idols. But he takes the opportunity because he said, I noticed there's this one idol with a placard that says, to an unknown God. And he uses that opportunity and he says, let me tell you more about this God that you might not know quite yet. And he talks to them about this God who gives life and breath and existence to everyone. In other words, the God who provides all things for all people. And then he says, this is also the God that is leading and directing life and society and all of history. So God is not only a God of provision, but a God of providence as well. And then he gets to the pinnacle of what he's speaking about. And here it is in verse 27 of Acts chapter 17. Paul says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. If we reach out for God, I want to tell you the good news. We do not have to reach far because he is not far from any one of us. Think of that night sky scene, those lanterns surrounding that boat. God is not far from any one of us. But my friends, I want to tell you something I believe with all of my heart. We are living in a world where there are many people who feel there is a great distance between them and God, that there is this gulf that cannot be crossed, this chasm that is so great that they could never think to even try and take a step. We have a world desperate for the knowledge that God is not far from any one of us. In our lives, we are in the boat with people who are surrounded by the love and the grace of God, even if they don't yet fully realize it or fully understand it. I believe that people at their core, they know that there is a connection. They know that there is something beyond themselves. But what they need are people willing to be in the boat with them, to know them, and to show them in word and action that God is not far from any one of us. We did that a little bit with our mission projects last Sunday, going out into the community, but I want to remind you that the mission table is just a fraction about things we do. It's more about the people that we know. It's the idea that we all have networks of these organic relationships and that we can go into those relationships looking for those opportunities where people say, maybe not with their words, but with their lives, that there is this unknown God out there and that we have the ability to try by the leading of the Spirit at the right times and the right ways. Our role is simply to help people know and understand that God is not far from any of them. That no matter what they feel, no matter what they may have been told, no matter what they might understand, that God is not some distant guy sitting on a cloud in the seventh heaven somewhere. That God is not far from any one of us. No matter how far away we might feel, God is not far from any one of us. So a few things to think about in conclusion as we take these passages of Scripture and let the Spirit speak to us as individuals. Some things to reflect on as we approach a moment of silence together. Here's the first one. In what ways has God called you as an individual out of darkness and into the light? Again, the you in Scripture is usually about plural you, but it's true. I know it's true. I don't know your whole story and you don't know mine, but I bet there are some of you who could tell stories about how God has reached down into your darkness and pulled you out into His glorious light. Secondly, picture today one of your special possessions or your special people, right? We talked about this a little bit earlier. What do you learn about God's feelings toward you? Again, it's just a really tiny glimpse, but it is still a glimpse into the great value and love that God has for you. Third, what does it look like for the church to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation in and among our culture today? That's one you're going to need to chew on for like a week, and we'll have coffee and we'll talk about it, because that's a big question. But it really, today, we are still a royal priesthood. What does it look like? It doesn't look like it did 50 years ago or 100 years ago. It doesn't look like it did 2,000 years ago in first century Rome, but it looks like something today. What does it look like? And then lastly, ask God to lead you to someone this week who needs to know that He is not far off. Maybe that person just needs to know that he or she is surrounded by the light of God's love and God's grace. So just take a moment to reflect. If you want to pray, close your eyes, bow your head, you're welcome to do that, or simply read through those questions again, and however the Spirit wants to speak to your heart today, so that you can not only have it in this moment, but take it with you this week. And then I'm going to close us in prayer in just a moment. We are thankful today, God, that we are a people, and we're not just any people, but we are your people, your sons and your daughters, that you have adopted us and brought us near, and that you are not far from any of us. We're thankful that we are your special possession, God, that you hold us tightly to yourself, but also at the same time that you send us out to declare the praises of the one who took us from the darkness and brought us into the light. God, lead us this week, maybe even this day, to people who need to know that there is not a great distance between you and them, that your love and your grace is all over this world. We just pray that their eyes would be open to see and to know. And if we can have any role, big or small, in helping people to see and know that your love and your grace surrounds them, God, give us the discernment and the courage to step into those opportunities as they arise. We pray all this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Thank you.